The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I just get excited when I hear about it, when I sing about it, when I talk about it. And of course, we want to focus our attention on Him and what He did for us. But we're here in this world, in this life, and we face many challenges and dangers. And I think that one of the things that our enemy attempts to do to us is to help us forget that. Right. And to help us sometimes perhaps become complacent about things. So I'll read to you first in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, to set context for this. And I'll go ahead and tell you that what I had on my mind to talk to you about today, if the Lord would help me, is your enemy. You have an enemy. And Peter says it this way here: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary... your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You might say, well, Brother Neil, I thought the devil was our adversary. We're speaking about Satan here, Lucifer, the devil. He is our adversary. He hates the church. He hates the kingdom of God. But he's not just our adversary corporately. He is your adversary individually. And you need to know something as you walk through this life about your adversary. Because your adversary, your enemy, is not like the enemies of the United States that are across the sea somewhere. No. That you may never see. You may fight them with your tax dollars. You may go fight them on the battlefield. Most of us, I'll probably never see the Russians corporately, right? They might be my enemy, but they're really the enemy of our country, perhaps. Although I know things have changed over the last few years. Maybe they're not anymore. But you don't understand, there's a difference between our enemy and my enemy. My enemy is somebody I face every day, and Satan, the devil, the old liar, is your enemy. Now, we want to be careful how we deal with this subject, because we read in Jude that even Michael the archangel, when he disputed with Satan about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusations against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Amen. So I say what I say this morning about Satan with a degree of awe, if you will, for the fact that he is a lot smarter than me. He's been around a lot longer than me. And if the Lord doesn't return very soon, he'll be around after I'm gone and be tempting my children and perhaps grandchildren and generations to come. So the things I say today perhaps may be hard in terms of an antagonism towards Satan. But I don't say it in disrespect. I just think we need to know our enemy. We need to know what he's about. So who is Satan? If you don't know, and perhaps, this is not something that we talk about in our culture and our just modern vernacular and conversation, you need to understand that Satan is a created being. Right. Now turn with me to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and we'll read about him. Satan is not like God, okay? God is eternal. He has existed before time. He exists outside of time, all around time. And there has always been an eternal God, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan is not like that. So we can't look at Satan and say, oh, he's just the opposite of God. He's somehow equal to God. He's not. He is a being that God created to be an angel to serve him who fell. Now, what are the angels? The angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, are ministering spirits. And the Bible calls several angels specifically by name. There are at least three, perhaps four. There's one in Revelation we're not sure about. But we know there are at least three named angels that the Lord created. There is Lucifer, who we now know as Satan, the name we use most often. There's Michael, who is God's warrior angel, who is an angel that battled the legions of Satan. And then there's Gabriel, who is a messenger angel. And we find in the scripture that the angels were essentially divided up into thirds. We'll read about Satan here in a minute, but essentially when he was cast from his place in the heavens, and I'm talking about the eternal heaven, but the heaven we see, the universe, and was cast to earth, he brought a third of the angels with him, having deceived them. And Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. That would have been something to see, wouldn't it? In fact, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 10, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Lord himself witnessed these things. So Satan, first of all, is a created being. We read about this here in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, the 12th verse. I preached a little bit of this a few years ago over in the other building. If any of you perhaps remember that, I certainly wouldn't expect you to. But if you did, this is some old ground that I tried to cover before. Son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So this individual under consideration here was in the garden of Eden. Now, as far as we know, there wasn't anybody in the Garden of Eden, as far as a being, other than Adam and Eve, the Lord, and the serpent. That's who we see in the opening chapters of Genesis being in the Garden of Eden. So we're talking about someone here who fell into iniquity, but who clearly was not a human being. So this is called the King of Tyrus, but it's in reference to Satan, our enemy. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. This is a picture of a beautiful created being. Now, when you see pictures of the devil in the little children's storybook or something, right, he's either red or black and he's holding a pitchfork and he looks mean and nasty, right? First thing you need to understand about your enemy is that's not what he looks like. Now, we can't see him with our natural eyes, but spiritually speaking, the things that Satan has on display to tempt you are usually not ugly and nasty on the outside, or they wouldn't be temptations. He presents them as something beautiful. He was created in that fashion by God initially. He was beautiful. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So here's a created being who was in the Garden of Eden, but he wasn't Adam or Eve. He was created in beauty with a beautiful voice. And he's able to present himself in that way. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. A cherub is a type of angel. So here we have an angel who was in the Garden of Eden, who was created to be something beautiful. This is Satan. It couldn't be anybody else. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What are the stones of fire? That's the stars. You know, that's just a poetic way of speaking about the stars. So we read here about a created being who was beautiful, had a beautiful voice, was in the Garden of Eden, but also moved amongst the stars. Now, if you think back to Genesis chapter 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Sometimes when my children quote that, they'll get it wrong and they'll say, heaven's in the earth. I say, wait, back up. Now, God has existed in eternity in his heavenly dwelling place, in an eternal state of being. But he created a heaven and a earth. Now we're sitting on the earth today. And tonight when the sun goes down, if there aren't too many clouds, you can look up and view the heaven. You can view what God created in this universe. So God created those things. But God also has an eternal dwelling place. And that's important to, we'll talk about that in a minute. That's important to understand. You know, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. We talked about this a few weeks ago, Christmas time. But he also said that he is one whose goings forth were from old, were from everlasting. So there's always been an eternal Son of God, always been an eternal Father, always been an eternal Spirit, and they've always had an eternal dwelling place. And we know that because the Bible tells us that Jesus of everlasting went forth. So Jesus has traveled forth from somewhere from an eternal standpoint before he made the heavens and the earth. You're going to be there someday. You can't see it yet, but someday when you die or when the Lord returns, the Lord's going to dissolve everything you see, and you're going to be with him in a heavenly dwelling place. Okay? So we're reading here about Satan as he was created, and we read this in verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So there was a point at which Satan, being created in a beautiful manner, beautiful to look at, beautiful to listen to, with the power and the authority to move amongst the heaven and amongst the stars. Think about, you think about like the pictures of superheroes and stuff in the comics. Listen, there wouldn't have been anything like this creature. All right, beautiful, a covering cherub. Beautiful angel, moving amongst the stars. A voice that, is probably just so beautiful we can't imagine it. Beautiful to look upon. But there was a day that came when iniquity was found within him. And Jesus talks about that in the 8th chapter of John. There's a point to all this, bear with me. But in the 44th verse of the 8th chapter of John, Jesus says, he's telling the Pharisees there, you don't believe what I'm telling you. Because you are not of me, you're of your father, the devil. And he said, the devil, okay, did not abide in truth because truth was not in him. And he said, he has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Okay, so there was a time before the beginning when Satan, as a created being, had these beautiful characteristics, was created as this beautiful angel before he fell into iniquity. There was a time before the creation when Satan was not an iniquitous being. In other words, God did not create Satan as you know him. Don't get confused about that. God didn't have to do that. God didn't do that. God is perfect and pure and holy. And he sits on his holy mountain on his throne today, untouched by iniquity, and does not cast his eyes upon that in a sinful way. So he didn't make this sinful creature Satan to come and tempt you. He made a beautiful covering cherub who had a beautiful voice, a beautiful appearance, who moved amongst the stones of fire. And I believe since all the angels are ministering spirits, he would have been, had he not fallen, a ministering spirit to humanity. What would he have done, Brother Neil? I don't know exactly, but I think he had a beautiful voice. He had a beautiful appearance. And he was a cherub. He was a covering cherub. I think he would have perhaps led us in praise to God. He would have helped us in some way see God more clearly instead of in his fallen state being sinful, tempting us. Think about how we would be if we didn't have Satan out there throwing out temptations all the time, right? If he was like talking about the Lord, right? If all of the internet and the radio waves and the movies and all of the satellite dishes and all the things that he has influence over as the prince of the power of there, if all that was pure and holy and good, what would humanity be like? It'd be different, wouldn't it? It'd be a lot different, all right? But Satan was not satisfied with his position. Now, for sake of time, I'm just going to quote a little bit. You can read about the angels, the, quote, sons of God in Job, the 38th chapter. When God answers back to Job, and Job's getting a little tense, perhaps, to complain, and he says, God answers back Job, and he says, Job, were you there when I created this earth? Were you there when I laid the foundations? When all the sons of God sang for joy. Who were the sons of God? Well, there weren't any people when the Lord created the earth initially, right? We wouldn't have anywhere to live. He created the earth first, then made us. So the sons of God under consideration there, all of whom, according to God, sang for joy, would have had to have been these heavenly beings, these angels. And when God created the heaven and the earth, they looked at it. God said it's very good. And all those angels sang for joy. Yeah. It was beautiful. God looked at it and said, it is very good. I love my creation. But something happened within a short period of time after that. I don't know how long. But Satan got some rottenness and some pride in his heart. This beautiful being who was created. You know, if Gabriel's the messenger and Michael is the warrior, what would Satan have been? I think he would have been the praise leader. That's what I think. I mean, that's a little bit of conjecture. But just look at how he's pictured in the Bible. We read this in verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. What happened there? Became prideful, proud of himself. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Remember, he was the sum of wisdom. Satan was given wisdom when he was created as Lucifer, this angel who perhaps would have somehow instructed us and been a help to us instead of a hindrance. He was created with a sum of wisdom. What does that mean? He was all that, right? He had it figured out. I mean, he was wise. He understood God. He understood things we don't understand. He understood things about the natural world because he was there when God made it. I mean, when God said, let there be light, Satan's like, whoa, that's how it works. When God formed the seas and separated the land from the seas and brought forth the animals out of the earth and out of the sea and said, let there be life and let there be light, and it shot up. Satan saw all that. He knows some stuff we don't know. How does he corrupt the minds of people to believe in stuff like evolution? He knows how those layers of rock got there and how those fossils got there. He saw the flood. Right. He's seen it all. Right. He's smarter than us, folks. I might think I'm pretty smart because I got a certain IQ or I can score a certain something on some test that some guy came up with. I don't know squat. Right. Listen, next to Satan, I'm an infantile idiot.
Right.
Now, that's important to understand. Yeah. You might laugh. It's important to understand. Because when I go up against him and I think, well, you know, hey, I got it figured out. I know some old Baptist doctrine and I know the right way to worship and I know a few things. Watch out.
Amen.
Because I'll tell you what got him in trouble. As smart as he was and as intelligent as he was and as big of a brain that he had, pride got him.
Amen.
Pride got him. It's what will lay the great low.
Yep.
It will lay the mighty low if they're not careful. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. That's what he traffics in. So when we think about Satan, who is he? He's a created being. He was created as an angel. He got lifted up in pride. He was cast down. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. John sees there, as Brother Tim has said, in a sort of a pageant type fashion, he sees this great scene outlaid before him. He sees this great dragon. And he sees the dragon who captures a third of the stars, the third of the angels with his tail. He deceives them, and Michael and his angels war against them. Jesus says, and then I saw that devil fall as lightning from heaven. Where did he fall from? Now listen, if you've ever been taught that the battle between the fallen angels And the good angels occurred right there in front of the throne of God, and God was up there wringing his hands, wasn't sure who was going to win. Get that out of your mind, all right? Because listen, they were not in the presence of my Savior that day in his perfect state, or that would have been just annihilated. Where did they fight? They fought in this universe we see, in the heaven and the earth. And Michael prevailed, his angels prevailed, and God cast down these fallen angels to this earth. That's why when you read about Satan in the Bible, for instance, in Job chapter 1, and the sons of God assembled together, and God says, "Where have you been, Satan?" He said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." Yep. Brothers and sisters, that's the only place he can go now. He can't move amongst the stones of fire anymore. He can't approach the mountain of God. He's stuck here.
Right.
But he's got a strong dominion while he's here.
Yes, he
does. He's a prince of the power of there. In other words, you might look at it like this. Satan is now limited to this environment, this atmosphere, and this earth. And this is his domain, and he is in enthralled with destruction. Why? Well, if you think back to Genesis chapter 3, when Satan had tempted Adam and Eve, and Eve was deceived, but Adam took of the fruit willingly, the Lord told him, he said, "You're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life." Now, that applied to all the serpents, right? All the serpents now crawl around, they slither around. They're all carnivores. They all kill things and eat things. They feed from death. There aren't any vegetarian snakes. They don't eat grass like a cow. They kill stuff and eat it.
Right.
So they're all like that. But I think it also applied to Satan. See, Satan's got a time frame that he is battling against.
He's
only got a short time, as the book of Revelation says. And so he is out to deceive and kill and destroy and devour every single thing he can while he can.
Right.
Because as surely as he has eaten dust all the days of his life, brothers and sisters, a day's going to come, and I'm not bringing railing accusations, I'm just reading to you from the Bible, when he is going to lie in dust and ashes himself.
Amen.
And he's going to taste of that death that he is tempted to inflict.
Right.
Verse 18, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." In other words, you're going to be destroyed. You know, in Isaiah the 14th chapter, we read about it this way in verse 11. "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread over thee, and the worms cover thee." Has Satan tormented you? Has he helped you make a mess of your life sometimes?
Yeah.
He has me.
Right.
It's not going to last forever. He's not like God.
Right.
Now, he's going to live in an eternal sense, but it's going to be under punishment and under a sentence of death and misery, okay? The misery that he has caused, he's going to receive that again. In verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For I've said in my heart, I will ascend into heaven." In other words, he wasn't satisfied with this universal, you know, the bounds of the universe as being dominion. He said, "I'm going to go to the other heaven, and I'm going to be like God." That's a bad attitude to have.
Amen.
I hope we can talk about that, how we sometimes do that in a minute. "I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And what does God say? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit."
Amen.
So we see that Satan was created. He was created as an angel. Came lifted up in pride. He fought with the faithful angels of God who did have the truth in them, who were the elect angels of God. He was cast down to earth, and now he roams this earth. You can think of him as a lion roaming around. Think of him as a snake slithering around, just killing and killing and biting and devouring. That's what he wants to do. What does he look like? He's not like the pictures in the little children's storybooks. If you could see him, and whether you realize or not, you have seen him, he's beautiful. He's tempting. He's like what Solomon says about wine. I think it's Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. He says, "The wine is red in the cup. It moves itself aright." It's almost a living substance. You drink a little bit of it, and you feel a little buzz. You feel a little energy. What does he say? At the end, "It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder."
Amen.
That's what Satan's like.
Right.
You look at him, and you look at what he's got to offer. Man, it looks good. It's like the wine in the cup. You feel a little temporary pleasure, a little temporary buzz, and then the next thing you know, wham, you're hurting. You're bleeding, spiritually speaking, right?
Amen.
That's what he's like. That's what he looks like. That's what he's about. What does he eat? Well, the Lord said you're going to eat dust from now on. And the Bible, dust, symbolic of death.
Right.
Symbolic of death. And so all the other snakes, kind of in a natural sense, symbolize Satan. They're all about death. Like I said, they kill to eat. Satan's also pictured, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, as a lion. Lions aren't vegetarians either, are they? Now, they might have been before the fall. I don't know what they look like then. But, brothers, they live on pure meat. They kill it and they eat it. And here's the thing about it. If you look at the way in the natural world a serpent or a lion eats, they kill and eat. But they don't always wait until it's dead to start eating it. Right? You look at those videos of the lions over in Africa, you know, and they bake into a herd of, you know, Cape Buffalo or something like that, and they drag one down and they break its neck or they suffocate it and they start to eat it. A lot of times it's still alive. Snakes are like that too. You know, they'll squeeze something until it's just laying there and it's brain dead and it can't move, and then they just eat it up. You see, Satan can't eternally kill you. He can't take your eternal salvation. Listen, Satan cannot alter one iota, one stitch of what your Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. There's no way, no how. He can't even begin to even try. But I'll tell you what he'd like to do. He'd like to chew off a hunk of your leg while you're here alive. And if you don't know who he is and what he's about, he'll do it. He will do it. And you spend the rest of your life in a spiritual sense bleeding and hurting and in pain. That's the point of this message. It's not to glorify Satan.
Right.
It's not to put Satan down. I just want to put you on notice. You have an enemy.
Amen.
He is smarter than you. He's mightier than you. He's not mightier than your Savior. He's not mightier than your faith. But he's mightier than you in your flesh.
Amen.
And your flesh is attracted by the things that he puts out there.
That's right.
I'll clue you in on something. Adam and Eve were smarter than us. They hadn't had 6,000 years of genetic decay and the ravages of living in a bad environment. They were intelligent people. Look what happened to them and their dealings with this critter. You know, so we have to be careful. You say, well, Brother Neil, I hear all that, and that's kind of interesting. I'll look into it. What's that got to do with today? What's that got to do with my life? We suffer, whether we realize it or not, from the same malady, okay, that brought Satan low. And it's called pride.
Amen.
Now, if you, as we sang this morning, bow down in adoration at the feet of the Lord every day and seek his guidance, you're less likely to suffer from the effects of pride. But we all suffer from it from some point. And here's kind of how it works. I've got the Word of God. I've got his commandments in black and white. I got Brother Tim preaching to me. Other brothers, I listen to sermons on the internet. I'm around y'all. I see how you live your lives. I've got good, godly examples. But every now and then, in spite of the fact that I know what this Bible says, in spite of the fact that I know it's written right there in black and white, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not steal, in spite of the fact that I know it's in there, and I know it applies to me, and I have absolutely no excuse to break any of those laws in deed or in thought. In spite of that fact, every now and then, this old flesh, for some reason, thinks that it knows more than God does.
Right.
Have you ever done that?
Yes.
I was tempted to do that this week. I was telling one of the brothers about this last night. We were playing the guitar around the campfire. And they said something about a guitar, and I was like, yeah, I got the new guitar magazine in the mail the other day from the Taylor Guitar Company. They got guitars in there that cost thousands upon thousands of dollars, made out of the most beautiful wood to be found anywhere on this planet. And if I let myself open up that book and look at it, you know what I start to do? I get dissatisfied with my guitar. I look at it and I think, I want one of those $10,000 guitars. Why can't I have that? I've been playing the guitar a long time. So you know what I do? My wife says, you want this magazine, honey? I said, just throw it away, dear. I don't need to look at it. Why? Because I know the Ten Commandments tell me not to covet. But you know what I'll do? If I let myself, I'll get to looking at that thing and I'll get to coveting that. And the next thing you know, if I'm not careful, I'll probably go charge up my credit card and get me one, even though I can't afford it. Now, if you got one of those nice ones, I'm glad for you. I like to play it sometime. That's good for you. But I don't have the money for it. So I know I need to leave it alone, right? Hey, the same thing goes with your love life and what you put in your mouth and what you eat and what you drink. If the Lord says it's against his law, don't ever think for a moment, I will ascend to the heaven of the Most High and I will make my own laws and I'll figure it out. You know what will happen? The same thing that happened to Satan, brothers and sisters, I love you, it will happen to you. Listen, you don't go up against the creator of this universe and tell him how you're going to live your life. I can't do it. I grieve when I do it. And I cry when I do it and I repent, but the Lord help me, I still sometimes do it. And one of the reasons I do it is because I've got an enemy out there that makes it all look so good. And he's beautiful. And he's got a sweet voice. And he says, oh, just come on and take it for a little while. Think that thought a little longer. Crack that bottle one more time. Oh, he's told me that so many times. And there have been times I looked down and I thought, you know what? I probably could. I could probably do that one time and get away with it. I could probably stay on that internet site 1 second longer than I ought to. I could probably look at that movie one scene more than I should, and I'd probably be okay. You know what I'm doing when I do that? I'm doing the same thing he did however many thousands of years ago that was. I'm not earthbound. I'm a free spirit, and I'll ascend to heaven, and I'll tell the Lord how it is. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you have, repent. Listen. The Lord went to the cross, okay, to cover up something. Injustice. But he did. You'll recall when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Okay, having at least partly some responsibility been placed on the serpent for having been there and putting some ideas in their head. Now, Adam knew what he was doing. He's saying, I'm not excusing Adam. But that serpent boy, he was sure they were leading him along, was he not? Now we read in Ezekiel 28, he was made to be a covering cherub. He was made to be something in a protective sense, you might say, for frail humanity. Why was he made so smart and so beautiful and so powerful? Maybe to help lead us in the right direction. What did he do? He tempted us. So when Adam and Eve were expelled, what did God do? What did God cover the door to paradise with? Cherubs. Cherubs. It's the same kind of angel Satan is. Fast forward a couple thousand years. And when the Lord is bringing in the symbolism and the symbolic nature of what he would do for his people in terms of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, and he tells Moses and Aaron, you go make an Ark of the Covenant and you put a mercy seat on that. What does he tell them to put on each end of that? Covering cherubs with their wings outspread, covering the mercy seat where the blood would be applied. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ saw what Satan would become. He saw what you would become. He saw what we would do. He saw the perfect creation he had made just going absolutely to hell in a handbasket, if you will, to be condemned and to be destroyed. And what did he do? He covered the door to paradise. You're not going to find an earthly paradise here. You won't find it in the bottle. You won't find it in an illicit relationship. You won't find it anywhere because it's not on this earth anymore. It's gone. The only paradise you will find, the only true and lasting joy you will find, will be right here in the kingdom of God. And it was symbolized by those covering cherubs who covered their wings around that mercy seat, around the mercy seat of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross on that day and he shed his blood and he was buried and he was brought into dust for you and he was laid in the tomb, and when he was resurrected and he came out of the tomb, I believe with all my heart, I've said it before, the first step out of that tomb crushed the head of that serpent. And he said, you won't have mine. They are mine. They may mess up in this life, but I just paid for every single one of them. They're mine. I'll take them with me. And our duty in this life is to distinguish, I believe, between what Satan is tempting us with, the things that color itself awry in the cup, the things that look good but will destroy you, okay? See that in light of what your Savior did to cover those sins with his blood. You want to know who the real covering cherub is? The man Jesus Christ. The man who walked up that hill and died for you and I. When you're tempted, when you look out at the things in the world that are so beautiful and seem to draw your attention, and they look so good, and they will look good, because Satan looks good. He's beautiful. Your flesh, if we could see him with our natural eyes, and he walked in right now, and if he isn't here right now, he'd probably love to cut my head off. God preserve me. I do have some fear of some of the things he did to Job. Okay, but I'm saying, if you could see him, he would look good. I don't think you would want to run and hide. He can masquerade as an angel of light. We need to stay in here. Amen. And see what the Lord says. Right. When you see the wine, see the snake on the other end of the bottle. Amen. When you see that boy or girl that's tempting you to live in a way that's not godly, see the snake on the other end. Right. Feel the burn and the bite before you get bit.
Right.
And remember, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you felt His Spirit in your heart, you're His. He paid for it. Let's live in such a way that we show Him honor and that we flee the wiles of that enemy. If I said anything too hard to you today, it's because I love you. It's because I felt it in my heart. We've got an enemy. He would love to disguise himself. He disguises himself behind television screens, movie screens, and as Brother Tim's time, I want to move on. I would recommend this to your attention, though. Sometime read Luke chapter 4 and look at how Satan showed all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord in a moment of time. How did he do that? There wasn't any internet. There wasn't any TV. I believe he probably showed the Lord the first movie that was ever invented. And he said, look, you can have all that. You can have it all. Kingdoms, money, power, sensuality, everything that make your flesh feel good. What our Savior do? He brought the Word of God to the memory of that serpent. I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And I think that's what we do today. We stay in His Word, know what He expects, and let's leave the Satan and the kingdoms of Satan to Him. Okay. Someday they're going to be in dust and ashes. If that gives you any comfort, it gives me comfort. As I know the things that tempt me, someday will be no more. I love you. Thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.